This morning's scripture is found from the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 19. Let us listen for the word of God. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
First, let me thank your pastors for this gracious invitation to be here on this occasion. I have been knowing Dean for quite some time and have always appreciated being in his presence, the leadership that he gives not only in this congregation and in this annual conference, but throughout our connectional church. I'm also thankful to be here because of Dawn, her leadership, and also Teresa and others on this staff who have continued to be very supportive of those things that God is directing us to do and to be in this great annual conference. Let me just say, if there is nothing else you will remember today, that I want you to remember that I stopped by here to simply say thank you. Thank you to members of this great congregation for all of the support that this congregation continues to make available to our connectional church. We are more blessed because of your participation, because of your love for God's church, and because of your willingness to be on the cutting edge in a number of ways, making sure that we are being not necessarily successful, but faithful to what God requires of us. And so, to all of you, I say thank you. Thank you for what you do and for what you will continue to do. The prayer that I would like to share with you as I try to see what God is laying on our hearts, the words are written by Thomas Dorsey, and you heard them earlier. And I'm going to use them in the form of a hymn prayer. Won't you pray with me? Take my hand, precious Lord. Take my hand, lead me on. Let me stand, I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. When my way grows drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, and lead me home. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. And again, the scripture, the text for this service. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. With Jesus Christ, all things are constantly being made new. God is still stirring the waters as we prepare this weekend to celebrate the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King and honor our 45th president of these United States, President Barack Obama. There are many around the world who are celebrating with us today. Barbara and I left out of our United Methodist building yesterday just to kind of walk around the area. And we could see the excitement in people as they were walking around the Capitol. People were coming in Union Station with suitcases, families, single persons. They were just all so excited to be here, to be a part of history during this weekend. What a good place to be. I didn't know, though, that they had given an announcement in the building in which we're staying at 110 Merlin Avenue, which is one of our buildings. We stayed there last night, and I said to Barbara early this morning, I noticed we're the only car on the parking lot. And I said, you know, I'm sure we won't have any difficulty this morning, but maybe tonight when we're coming back from the Kennedy Center, we might not be able to get on the lot. As all of you know, our Methodist building is right across the street from the Capitol, right across from the Supreme Court. Little did we know that they had told everyone that that area after 7:30 was going to be blocked. But luckily, after convincing one of the officers, they let us through a barricade, and we were able to at least get out to come to be here this morning. We'll walk back this afternoon. As I reflect on this moment in time, I am reminded of how God uses individuals like you and me throughout the ages to shape the future course of history. I am mindful that President Obama was first elected president in 2008, exactly 40 years after the assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King. And I am mindful that Dr. King and others of his time laid the groundwork for much of whatever progress has occurred today regarding race relations in our country. Today, we celebrate the fact that we live in a nation where it is now permissible to witness the re-election and the second inauguration of the first African-American president. But at the same time, we must continue to acknowledge the painful reality that we still have much further to go and much more work to be done to show evidence that we are within striking distance of that totality of Dr. King's dream, where persons are judged more by the content of their character than the color of their skin. But just as it took the Israelites 40 years and several generations to be delivered from old habits and made fit for the promised land, we know that the work we do today will in large part determine either the acceleration or delay of our entrance as a nation into an era of full racial and social equality. It would be superficial and also dishonest to say that we have arrived as a nation with respect to race relations simply because an African American has passed another litmus test and won re-election as president. No doubt, progress has been made in this country, and we are much further along in our march toward full freedom and equality for all of God's children. But the fact that we have witnessed again a disturbing pattern of retrenchment in this nation, such as the efforts to change voter identification laws in areas of high racial and ethnic concentration all across this country is evident alone that racial and social progress is not accomplished without sacrifice and struggle. We this morning all stand on the shoulders of others who have paid a heavy price for whatever blessings and progress we enjoy at this present moment. And therefore, it is fitting to say that whatever we do or don't do, as God's people today, will in large part determine the slope of the hill left for others to climb. It was Dr. King who, in recalling the words of the prophet Isaiah, dreamed of the day when every hill and mountain shall be made low. So it is. It is up to us to do our part to ensure that the slope of racial and social justice and equality in this great nation for those who come after us is somehow made just a little bit lower. Two of my five grandchildren were here in the earlier service, and what I do daily is because of them, because I want the playing field for them to be lower than it was for me. Dr. King always brought to our attention balcony ideas. He was always ahead of his time, such a visionary. We often forget that when Dr. King spoke out against the Vietnam War, many of us in the church turned against him for what we call commingling religion with politics and foreign affairs. And when he began to connect the movement for racial and social justice with the war on poverty and pointed out the negative effects of the escalating cost of the war in Vietnam, he lost a lot of friends, even within the civil rights movement. But Dr. King was consistent in reminding all of us that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. For me, 1968, the year of Dr. King's death, will forever be etched in my mind. Not only because of King's death, but also because of another tragedy that occurred much closer home. I grew up in a small place called Florence, South Carolina, a small segregated southern city. All of the public facilities and institutions in that city and in the South in general were segregated. This included the schools, the hospitals, restaurants, and sadly to say, many of our churches. And so I learned early on what it meant to be rejected simply because of the color of my skin. And I never had to look very far to be reminded by society at large that I was not to be valued as a person of worth. Looking back now, I can see that it was only by the grace of God that my family, my local church, Cumberland United Methodist Church, and my schools provided me an alternative safe haven in spite of the stain and sin of my city's segregation. It was only by the grace of God that these alternative institutions gave me a glimpse of what I could become. But in 1968, my life would forever change because of two major events that brought home for me the realities of America's original sin. On February 8, 1968, after 3 days of efforts by members of the black community, including students at South Carolina State University, to integrate a bowling alley, the Orangeburg city officials decided to invite the South Carolina State Highway Patrolman to come in and to use any means necessary to prevent students from leaving campus. And so, on the night of February 8, 1968, there were over 200 of us students who found ourselves lying on the ground of the campus after hearing the sounds of bullets ricocheting through the trees. That night, 27 students were shot in the back, and 3 students were killed, including Henry Smith, a personal friend of mine. This tragedy was the first of its kind on any American campus and became known as the Orangeburg Massacre. Needless to say, I was angry, I was afraid, and I was in shock. And I needed somehow to believe that God was still present despite the tragedy of that moment. And I recall that it was precisely at the moment of my lowest that while lying on the ground, I remembered a prayer that we often said at bedtime. A very simple prayer. The words are, Jesus loves me, and I love him. Jesus loves me, and I love him. Amen. Minutes somehow felt like hours. And then in the midst of what had earlier felt like total abandonment from God, I suddenly discovered God's presence. Somehow my fear disappeared. It was then that I knew that it was only by the grace of God that my life had been spared for bigger things. 2 months later, April 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King and several of his friends gathered on the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Dr. King was in town to lead a demonstration and to rally support for some 1,300 sanitation workers who had been striking for 3 months to secure decent wages and better working conditions. A prayer hymn, Precious Lord, Take My Hand, was requested by Dr. King to be played on that very night. Then a gunshot rang out, and Dr. King slumped down and then fell over on the ground. Dr. King's greatest legacy, I believe, was not the fact that he was a nonviolent warrior for racial and social justice. It was not the fact that he was a prophetic voice for peace. In my humble estimation, Dr. King's greatest legacy was that he never lost focus on the main thing in his life, keeping Jesus Christ at the very center of everything that he did. God has, throughout history, constantly challenged us as people of faith to see things from the perspective of our Savior who makes all things possible. And Dr. King's greatest legacy was that somehow, some way, he managed to keep Christ first. And because of this, we now enjoy the blessings of standing on the shoulders of one whose tireless efforts helped to level the slope of the hills and mountains of injustice everywhere around us. Who, my friends, who would have thought, beginning some 40 years later, that we as a nation would have passed health care reform, ended the war in Iraq, and began the drawdown of war in Afghanistan? Who would have thought, beginning some 40 years later, that we as a nation would have repealed Don't Ask, Don't Tell, expanded health care coverage for children, and restored a uniquely American automobile industry that had gone dead, all under the leadership of the nation's first African-American president? And who would have thought that America would again do a new thing and re-elect Barack Obama? The vision of God as reported by the prophet Isaiah in Scripture: "Behold, I will do a new thing." Indeed puts within each of us today possibilities and opportunities that would otherwise be unthinkable. And the vision of Christ for all who chose to remain faithful, even during these turbulent times, would put within our scope tomorrow horizons yet unseen today. And we have now become the shoulders, prayerfully broad and hopefully unshrunken, upon which others will stand to continue the work yet unfinished. Our church friends must remain hopeful today, even during these trying times in which we live. Barbara and I, a couple of weeks ago, decided to go to the movies, and we went to see Lincoln. I believe all of you know that it is based on the book Team of Rivals. I keep that book on my reading desk and often find myself reading various sections. As one who grew up in the 60s, hearing the words of the Declaration of Independence often left me confused, because everything that I witnessed around me was segregated. Yet Jefferson's words were religiously recited in our segregated schools. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. This weekend brings us closer to its true meaning. My grandchildren, when they watch all the moments of celebration, will see people participating who look like them. And many of these will be seated at the table of leadership and power rather than behind the table. Oh, my friends, we have come a long way. With still more work left to do. We, the people of faith, must believe that however hard the road, tomorrow things will be better. The day after today may not be better, but we must believe that it will be. We might not live to see poverty abolished, but we must believe that we can provide enough food so that every child will go to bed not hungry at night. We may not eradicate racism, sexism, homophobia, and heterosexism, but we must believe that diversity of all God's people is a blessing. The famous hymn writer James Weldon Johnson has written these words that you have heard this morning. Stony the road we trod, bitter the chastening rod, felt in the days when hope unborn have died, yet with a steady beat have not our weary feet come to the place for which our fathers and mothers sigh. The negative voices of the 60s could have easily overwhelmed me if it were not for a strong family and a faithful church community. I am the product of those who taught me to have faith in a God who will never leave me, even for one moment. A reporter once asked the late Supreme Court Justice Thurgood Marshall what he wanted folk to say about him in his passing. Marshall responded in the following way. Just say, he did the best he could with what he had. Just say, he did the best he could with what he had. It is said that the most important thing about an individual is not the date of one's birth or one's death, but rather what we do with the time we are given in between. And this is what each of us, by the grace of God, has been given. We each have been given by our Creator an allotment of time. It is now up to us to choose what to do with it. And so let me close by sharing these words from the hymn of promise. I am a promise. I am a possibility. I am a promise with a capital P. I am a great big bundle of potentiality. And I am learning to hear God's voice. And I'm trying to make the right choice. I am a promise to be anything God wants me to be. I can go anywhere that God wants me to go. I can be anything that God wants me to be. I can climb the high mountains. I can cross the wide sea. I am a great, great, big promise. You see. So let this weekend's celebrations be a time to remember that we are heirs to the throne, not because of anything that we have done special, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. And because of those on whose broad shoulders we now stand, we have enormous potential physically and mentally. But we have even greater potential spiritually to make a clear path for our Lord. Prophet Isaiah has once again set God's vision before us in Isaiah 40th chapter, 4th and 5th verses. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let us each therefore do our own part to prepare the way for our Lord to come and do a new thing in this new season. Thanks be to God, who gives us each grace and strength sufficient for the journey. Amen.